on the Mount of Transfiguration in 2 Peter 1:16 through 18 that we talked about last Sunday morning is all for a purpose. And that purpose is for the confirmation of the Word, that the Word of God is truth. It is truth you can live by as you add and supply to your faith all of the things that Peter discusses in verses 5 through 7. And it is also truth that you can die by, which all of the apostles except John, who apparently died a natural death, did. They lived by it and they died by it. The prophetic word concerning Jesus was made more sure on the Mount of Transfiguration. Now, all the Jews knew the word of prophecy concerning the Messiah. They knew about the seed of woman who would crush the head of Satan, prophesied of in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. They knew that a descendant of Abraham would be the one through whom all the nations of the earth would be blessed, which we find in Genesis 26, 3 and 4, Genesis 28, 14, and elsewhere. They knew these promises that God had made to Abraham. They knew about the kingdom of the Messiah. They were familiar with 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 through 13, that one of David's lineage would have a kingdom. They knew about that. They knew that this kingdom was one that would never be destroyed. They were familiar with Isaiah 2, 2 through 4, and what Daniel explained to King Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44. They knew about the one who would be born of a virgin, Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. They had read and knew dozens of prophecies concerning the one to come. And of course, the apostles knew these passages also. But on the Mount of Transfiguration, all of these were made more certain by God's endorsement from heaven concerning Jesus. Peter had already confessed him to be the Son of God in Matthew 16 and verses 13 through 18. But the voice from heaven made all of these things more certain. Now, the word translated more certain is only found 9 times in the New Testament. 5 of those are in the book of Hebrews. Watch how it's translated in that book. Hebrews 2:2. If the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, this is the way the word is translated in that passage. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 6. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end, sure to the end, translated firm in that particular verse. Steadfast in chapter 3, verse 14. And also in chapter 6, verse 19, we have an anchor, sure and steadfast. We often sing that particular song. And then in chapter 9, verse 17, for a testament is of force after men are dead. These are times when the word translated more sure are found in the book of Hebrews. And in fact, it's the same word that Peter already used back up in verse 10, where he said, if you add these things, you make your calling and election sure. And so that's how the word is found in the New Testament. According to Barnes, the word translated more sure means to make sure, to make firm, to make stable, to make certain, to establish, to confirm. When Peter, James, and John saw Jesus on the mount, they became eyewitnesses of his majesty and ear witnesses of God's endorsement of him. The prophecies then were made more sure, the ones they knew about, the ones that all Jews knew about. These prophecies were made more sure, more certain, more firm, and the truth of those prophecies was established and confirmed. And that's what we're reading about then in verse 19. Now, Peter continues in this verse by saying that, since these things are so, that brethren, both then and now, meaning us, would do well to take heed. Take heed. Heed what? Heed the testimony of the three apostles who were there that day. You should focus on their words as you would a light that shines in a dark place. Imagine it being almost dawn. You can see it growing lighter. You can see certain features now as the darkness diminishes and the light starts to infiltrate. And as you look around, especially if you're outdoors, you will eventually see the morning star. It will rise. It will come into view. It will soon be visible. Men had been able to see the world in comparison in starlight and moonlight, but Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And on the mount, that was literally true as well as metaphorically true. John chapter 8, verse 12. But now the morning star has become visible, having arisen not only in the atmosphere, but in our hearts. Jesus is the morning star, and it is his time for the full truth to be revealed, time for the gospel to be preached, time for the church to be established. It is the day of salvation with Jesus coming into the world and dying for our sins. Now, having made that point in verse 19, Peter goes back a bit just to talk a little bit more about the word. He's talked about the endorsement of the word, but now he backs up to talk about the word itself. And the word has been confirmed because what was written in the Old Testament was accurate. Let's read again verses 20 and 21 of 2 Peter 1. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. This is a passage you do not want to forget, because there are many people in the world today who are saying things like, oh, well, why should we believe the Bible? It was written by men. No, it was not written by men. It was recorded by men. It was written by God. God is the author. It has not come by the will of man, but rather from God. The word translated interpretation in most translations is conveyed as we saw, interpretation. But the New King James puts in a footnote that says, or origin, is of any private origin. Why did they do that? Because that's really the idea, even though the word interpretation is a valid word. It's not of any private interpretation or origin. So what we want to notice about this is that when we think of the word interpretation, we're thinking about how to understand something, and that's not exactly the idea of this text. What God is telling us here is that none of the prophecies given by him and are interpreted by the prophet, combining his own wisdom with what God had said. The prophet is not putting down his own thoughts. He is not. It is not being filtered through his mind. He is not putting his own interpretation on it. He did not originate the message, but rather it came from God. In other words, the prophet did not make up the message. He only repeats the message. He only proclaims the message. It did not come out of his own mind. This idea is confirmed in the very next verse. None of the Old Testament prophecies of Jesus or of the church or any other subject came through the will of man. Man did not originate it. Holy men, ones who were devoted to God, spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the author, not men. Their messages came not of human imagination, but through the Holy Spirit's inspiration. Let's take a look at a few verses that deal with this subject. Let's go to 2 Samuel chapter 23 and verse 2. Now, there are many that we could look at. We're just looking at a few. 2 Samuel chapter 23 and verse 2, which involves King David. In fact, verse 1 begins by saying, now these are the last words of David. In verse 2, we read, the Spirit of the Lord spoke by me, and his word was on my tongue. Well, David, did you make up that message? No. The Holy Spirit spoke by me. His word was on my tongue. That's the message that David has, and that agrees totally and wholly with what we're looking at in 2 Peter 1, verses 20 and 21. But let's look at some more. Paul would write about 2 years after this letter. Peter wrote this about 66 A.D. Paul's last letter is usually dated about 68. So about 2 years after Peter records this, Paul says a passage that's very familiar to us in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. All Scripture is given by, what, a committee of men? A group of scholars? No. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Once again, this agrees totally with what we're studying in 2 Peter 1, verses 20 and 21. We could go to Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 5 through 9, and many other passages, but let me just make one further point along these lines. Even the evil Balaam recognized that he had to speak the truth when God gave him that word. Let's go back to Numbers chapter 24. Numbers chapter 24, beginning with verse 10. Remember, Balaam had been hired by the king of Balak to come and curse Israel. And he told him beforehand, I have to speak what God tells me to speak. And the king of Moab took Balaam, and they offered some sacrifices, and Balaam blessed Israel. And Balak said, What are you doing? I hired you to curse Israel, and here you blessed them. And Balaam said, didn't I tell you I'd have to say what God told me? And they did that a second time with the same result. And the king of Moab is more frustrated. Now they do it one more time with the exact same result. And that's where we pick up in Numbers chapter 24, beginning with verse 10. Then Balak's anger was aroused against Balaam, and he struck his hands together, and Balaam said to Balak, I called you to curse my enemies. And look, you have bountifully blessed them these three times. Now, therefore, flee to your place. I said I would greatly honor you, but in fact, the Lord has kept you back from honor. Well, I don't think we'd agree with that. But that's how Moab perceived it. So Balaam said to Balak, did I not also speak to your messengers whom you sent to me, saying, though Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I could not go beyond the word of the Lord to do either good or bad of my own will. But what the Lord says, that must I speak. Now here was a man who was corrupt. Here was a man who wanted a room full of silver and gold. But even he had to speak what God told him. Holy men of old and one unholy man spoke as the Holy Spirit gave them utterance. They did not originate their message, but rather they proclaimed what God put in their mouth, what he put on their tongue. And when holy men wrote this down, they were writing down what God gave them as a message. True prophets of God did not originate the message. They always proclaimed what God gave them. By the way, whether they understood it or not. Let's back up to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 12, and see what Peter had previously said about that. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning with verse 10. Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand of the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which you have, which have now been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels desired to look. The prophets spoke what God told them to say, even though they didn't understand how it was going to be fulfilled. You might think a prophet was given a message and that he would write it down and he would say, oh, I can't wait to see that happen. That's going to be great. I understand that completely. No, they didn't. They didn't understand it. They didn't know how it was going to be fulfilled. But they wrote it because that's the message God gave them. They didn't make it up. They didn't even understand it sometimes. Even the angels didn't understand it fully until it occurred in its fullness. So they could not have sat around and made all of these things up when they had no idea how it was going to be played out, how it was going to be fulfilled. In the second chapter, Peter goes in a different direction from where we are now. The book of 2 Peter divides nicely into three sections. And the one making the divisions in the book got it right in 2 Peter. So we've come to the end of the first section of the things Peter wants to discuss with the brethren. So before we go on to chapter 2 to see where Peter is taking this, where he's going to go next, let's review the things that we have seen in chapter 1. First of all, God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. You don't need to worry that somebody's going to come along 600 years later and say, I have a more revelation from God, or 1830 years later, and say, I've got a new covenant from God. You don't have to worry that that's going to happen, because God gave us all things that pertain to life and godliness, and they're in the New Testament. There's not going to be another testament. There's not going to be more revelation. It is all there, everything you need to know in order to please God, in order to go to heaven, is in this book. And so we must not forget that point. Second, we are partakers of the divine nature if we do those things that God has told us we should do. If we add all those things that we are supposed to add, if we are working on having the proper character, then we are partakers of the divine nature. Number three, we must supply to our faith those necessary elements that will bring about growth and cause us to be pleasing to God. Number four, otherwise we are short-sighted or blind. If we do not follow the teaching as set forth here and in other New Testament books, we are short-sighted. If, as we talked about in class, we think that the only thing that we need to do is go sit on a pew somewhere an hour Sunday morning and God's just going to be thrilled with us, we don't understand the New Testament at all. We don't understand what it means to be a Christian at all. We are to be living daily. We are to be thinking spiritually constantly. We are to be adding these characteristics to our lives. We are to be thinking evangelistically from day to day. The idea that somehow if we give God an hour, that's just going to be the cat's meow is not biblical. That is not anywhere. No principle like that is in the New Testament. We must be God's people. You don't find that concept in the Old Testament. Did God say, hey, give me the Sabbath day and the rest of the time you can do what you want? No, that's not the way it worked. God expected them to be His. God expected them to be holy all the time. Not on the Sabbath day only. We would actually do better if we even had that idea, but we've reduced a day for God to an hour. Convenience, I suppose. But that's not the way God designed us to be. That's not the way Christ designed Christianity. He didn't die on the cross so that we could take care of everything in an hour a week. No, Christianity is a way of life. In the New Testament, it is called the way. And that's what it is. It encompasses everything about who we are, how we conduct ourselves, how we talk, how we relate to others, how we relate to God. That's what Christianity is involved in. Otherwise, we're just short-sighted. If we have some lesser view of how to please God, we're just blind. Five, we can make our calling and election sure. Now, this is not the same as once saved, always saved. This is achieved by what we do and how we conduct ourselves, not entirely up to God. It's up to us to make our calling and election sure. Number six, remember the present truth. The Old Testament system was valid in Old Testament times. But the law of Moses is not what we're under now. The New Testament of Christ is what we are under. And that's the covenant that we have with God today. So we should remember the present truth under which we live. Number seven, we have not followed cunningly devised myths. Peter did not record myths. He did not preach myths. And we are not following them either when we follow this book. We are following truth, not myths. Number eight, God endorsed Jesus on the Mount. There's no question about who his son is. This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. He is the one, not Moses. Not Elijah, hear Jesus, my son, God says. So God endorsed Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. Number nine, the prophetic word was there made more sure. All those scriptures, all of those concepts about the coming Messiah, all of those from the Old Testament were made more sure with God's direct endorsement of Jesus. And number 10, Scripture does not originate from God, from man rather, but from God. God is the one who inspired the Word to be written. The Holy Spirit inspired them. They did not make it up, neither the Old Testament nor the New Testament. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it's profitable for us, but we have to know it. We have to study it. It has to become part of us and the way in which we live. If you're already a child of God, what kind are you? Are you the 1 hour a week variety? We don't find that type in the New Testament. We find that in the world. That's what the world tells us. Oh, yeah, give God some of your time, but you wouldn't want to be radical or anything. No, there isn't that kind. If you're that kind, you need to change. And your life needs to be lived with the concept that God is with you and watching you every day, and that he has expectations. And that you need to work out your own salvation in fear and trembling, Philippians chapter 2. If you have never obeyed the gospel, then here's what the scripture says. Here's what Jesus said. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Now that's based on all of the other things that we've been studying. It's assumed that you'll be saved initially, but if you want to be saved eternally, you must do what 2 Peter chapter 1 teaches. But who teaches this message? Do you find this on the radio? Do you find this on television? Do you find it in tracts? He who believes and is baptized will be saved. No, you don't find that verse quoted. It's part of the Great Commission. It'd be hard to overlook this verse, but people overlook it. But that's what the Bible teaches. And men didn't make this up. Jesus said this. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. When you are baptized, you partake of the death of Christ, his burial, and his resurrection. And that's what the gospel is, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4. So all must be immersed for the forgiveness of their sins, and then they can go on to perfection. The Lord adds to the church daily those who are being saved. Isn't that what we see in Acts 2? Peter preached, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins." And those who gladly received his word, verse 41, were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them 3,000 souls. Verse 41, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. This is God's plan. How different is that from what you hear people like Max Lucado saying? Well, you know, maybe you ought to be baptized and find a church somewhere to go to. Is that what they said on Pentecost? Find a church somewhere? No, God adds you to the church when you obey the gospel. That's what we find in Acts chapter 2. The church is designed, built by, and headed by Jesus. He paid his own blood for it. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Forget what you see in society. Look at what the Bible teaches on the subject. There are so many false concepts you can see, so many false models out in the world, the religious world. You need to go to the Bible and find out what it says. If you have not done so and you need some assistance in that, we'll be glad to help you do that. But if you're ready to obey, we invite you to come this morning. If you're a child of God and have not been the kind that he discusses in the New Testament, you need to change. Come while we stand and while we stand.